How's everybody doing today? Great. There's some room right down in these chairs right down here. No, I'm just kidding there. So good to see everyone. And when I think about the number of years that we've been down here and be able to be on the square, I just want to just take a moment just to thank the Lord. And that's really why I picked Psalm 145, is that how many places in the world would the city give you the approval to have a public worship service on the town square? And we should be thankful for that. And that's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. And we should be very thankful for that. Psalm 145, which we just read, Maria just read, is the psalm that I chose for today. And there was a purpose behind that. David wrote Psalm 145. It's his last written recorded words in Scripture. It's kind of his last will and testament. And David had lots of highs, the highest of highs. And if you know anything about the life of David, he had the lowest of lows. And so we should be very interested in what David had to say at the end of his life about God. And so this is a very unique psalm. Now, in your handout, the title to the psalm, which is actually in the Hebrew Scriptures, is not in your handout. But the title is A Song of Praise. It's the only psalm of 150 psalms that say a song of praise. And so if you read it and you meditate on it this week, or you go back through it on your own, you'll see that David was overjoyed about this God that he got to know. And so it's a summary of all of David's thoughts. So as David thought at the end of his life about how he got chosen through no merit of his own out of a family, how he got elevated to be a king, really through no merit of his own, how he sinned as great as anybody here in this park could ever have sinned. We don't need to go through the detail. And how God was gracious and merciful to him. How he aged, and he still made mistakes towards the end of his life. And he reflected on how gracious and slow to anger God was. And in Psalm 145, he writes about that very thing. And so we just want to take a couple of moments, and really we'll focus in on verses 8 and 9 and this litany of phrases that God uses to describe. And in your bulletin on the backside of the scripture, if you did bring a pen, there's a little bit of an outline talking about how sharing how David thought of God at the end of his life. Now, there's three important things about Psalm 145 that would be good for all of us to know so that we can interact with it when we get home. The first thing I want you to know about Psalm 145 is that it was meant to be memorized. It's one of nine psalms that's called an acrostic psalm. And what that means is, in the original language, the Hebrew, every verse started with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Nine different times. And every time they would do that in the Hebrew language, it was to help the Hebrew people, young and old, to memorize the psalm. Now it's 21 verses, and you could say, wow, that's a lot. Well, start with a chunk. Back in 2015, I was going to preach on this psalm. And on Saturday afternoon, evening, my wife asked me, what psalm are you preaching on? We are doing a series on psalms. And I told her towards Saturday evening, I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 145. And she goes, oh, that's awesome. I have that memorized. And I said, yeah, sure you do. And she goes, no, I do. And then being a little bit of a smart aleck, I said, well, fine. Why don't you quote it tomorrow for us? And she goes, okay. And in 2015, she quoted Psalm 145. We should have just ended the service right there. So number one, it's meant to be memorized. And if you're saying, well, 21 verses too much, we'll start with verse 8 and 9 that we're going to focus on today. The second thing about the psalm is it's meant to be meditated upon. It's meant to be pondered. And if you look in your scriptures on verse 5, David wrote, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. So David is going to think about, ponder about God in his life. That would be awesome for all of us to do. Young or old, who is God to me? Where has he showed up? How has he treated me when I've failed? How did he bless me when things were going well? And so David said, I'm going to meditate on it. And when he meditated on it, what he wrote down was Psalm 145. And then for all the young families and for the grandparents that are here, the third thing, so it's meant to be memorized. It's clearly a scripture that you should meditate on. But for parents and grandparents, this is a scripture that God wanted melded into the lives and the hearts of our young people that are in our church, very, very young people. Look what David wrote in verse 4 of Psalm 145. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And then down in verse 12, I'll start at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. David, at the end of his life, wanted every generation to see that it's their responsibility to talk about how awesome God is to the next generation. I know now as a grandparent, and I would speak directly to parents, there's nothing greater you can do in life. There's nothing greater you can pass on to your children than to pass on the greatness of God. Amen. Like, think if you could instill that in these young people's lives. And I know, you know, it's kids are in a park and, you know, they see different things and they're moving around. It's okay for kids to move around. But as a parent, we should think about God's greatness. David studied it. He pondered it. And he wrote about it. Just look at Psalm 145, starting at verse 1. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The NIV, New International Version of verse 3, says his greatness no one can fathom. The word fathom is a nautical term, and it's a measure of depth. Today, a fathom is 6 feet. And so David is saying that you can dive into this scripture, you can dive into the character of God, and you can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and you'll never get to the end of God's greatness. It's unfathomable. And so he writes about that today. So what I'd like to do is have us look at verses 8 and 9 and the phrases that are used that David thought about, that bubbled to the top of his mind when he thought about God. Now, a couple of years ago, there was a giftedness and a character profile done on the pastoral staff, each one of us individually. And we had a professional company come in, and it was a very unique unique exercise that we went through. And so I had to pick 6 people. Only one could be a family member, somebody out in the community, somebody that I worked with, somebody that knew me. I picked 6 people out, and they were randomly sent 150 words, just a single word. And they were to go through and put a dot beside everyone that would describe me. By the way, you better have some thick skin if you're going to do that. And then the very unique thing about this profile is they had me do the same thing on myself. 150 words, Pick out the ones, Dave, you think describe you. And about a month later, you get a chart in 10 different areas of character and giftedness, and you see where you rated yourself, and then you see where the six other people collectively rated you. You see what I'm saying? And so what you're looking for as a pastor is how you see yourself is the same way that other people would see you. And I won't show you my profile. You can pay me. I can show it to you. But in some areas, I thought of myself like this. And can you believe it? All six other people thought of me like this. Well, with David, as he described God, he's going to give us a number of phrases in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Let me read them. When he thought of words that would describe God, here's what he came up with. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. So those are the words that bubbled up to David. Now, I wonder if David didn't go through the same kind of profile that I did, because listen to what Jonah said in Jonah chapter 4 when he was mad at God for being kind to people that he didn't like. Notice the words Jonah used to describe God. For I know you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. The same exact list of words David and Jonah. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 9, when the Israelites were rebelling and God was going to judge them for their sin, here's what the people said about God. Notice these words. The Lord passed, but you are a God ready to forgive. You're gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. You did not forsake them. So David used these words. Jonah used these words. Nehemiah had the same exact description, same exact words. And then just to top it off, well, what did God say about himself? When Moses said, well, who do I tell people who you are? Here's what God said. Now notice these words as you think about what David wrote. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, a God who did not forsake them. So you have all of the witness of Scripture by people who were blessed by God, by people who sinned greatly, by people that had a personal relationship with God, had personal interaction with God. And the very words that God used to describe himself are the words that they used to describe God. And so it's that God that I present here in the public square. And if you're a part of Lakeside, it's nothing new for you to hear about the character and the beauty of God, especially in the person of Christ. But if you're just visiting with us, we want to show you who this God is that we're worshiping today. Amen. We worship a great God. He's greatly to be praised. So Friday night, I went to the iCubs game with some of the people from the church, and the iCubs won 4-3. That was good. I had three grandchildren with me. I got to watch part of the game. Not all of it, but we had a great time. And at the end, they had fireworks. And at the end of the fireworks, they had the grand finale. You've been to a grand finale on the fireworks where they're blasting them off, and it was unbelievable. I like to think of verses 8 and 9 David's last recorded words, Psalm 145. I like to think of verses 8 and 9 as like this grand finale, like these words just bubbled to the top of David's mind. So let me just walk through them and make one or two comments about each one of them, and then we'll praise our God through song. So the first thing that comes to David's mind and all the other individuals that interacted with God is that the Lord is gracious to the undeserving. When David thought about his interaction with God, and he thought about all the sin that was in his life after God had so richly blessed him, the first word David thinks of is the Lord is gracious. The word itself means unmerited favor. In the Old Testament, that word is only used of God. There's not a human being in the Old Testament that is called gracious with this word. It's really the idea of a superior kneeling down to an inferior to bless them. A superior kneeling down to an inferior with the idea of blessing them. It's the grace that God gives to a sinner, a superior, to the created inferior to bless them. God is for you. He's not against you. Can I get an amen for that? I mean, how many people grew up in a church where they didn't hear about God being for them? But you don't understand how many people are in this community that would never go to a church because of their perspective of God that they got from when they were younger? The second phrase that David uses, the Lord is merciful. And here's, if you were taking notes, the Lord is merciful to the guilty. Verse 8. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy withholds what you do deserve. Two sides of the same coin. His grace gives you what you don't deserve, his favor. Mercy withholds what you do deserve, his condemnation. David would know all about that. I mean, I don't know, and this is probably a gamble, but David was a murderer. I mean, I'm not asking murderers to walk the aisle here right now, but hopefully we don't have necessarily one of those here. He was an adulterer. He murdered a very best friend to try to cover it up. And so the second thing that David thinks about God is he said, God is merciful to the guilty. Psalm 51, which is his prayer of asking God to forgive him, in verse 1 and 2, it says, oh God, have mercy on me. And then a year or two later, he writes Psalm 32, and he says, oh my goodness, God, you are a God who forgives. Your name is to be exalted forever and ever. A Napoleon was probably one of the greatest military minds ever. If you read about him, maybe a year or so ago, there was a movie about Napoleon. He was a great military mind. And he had a rule that any soldier that would depart or would flee without permission, as soon as they were found, they were to be shot to death. And Napoleon's a personal cook, this lady, had a 17-year-old son in Napoleon's army, and he took off. He took off, and they found him. And Napoleon ordered him to be shot. And it's recorded that the mother, his personal cook, right in his house, said, I plead mercy for my son. And Napoleon said, Justice demands death. He doesn't deserve mercy. And his mother wisely said, if he deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. He's undeserving. I'm on my knees pleading with you, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And maybe some of you have never actually got to the point, even though you're carrying the weight of your own sin, you've never said to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He will always answer that prayer. If you looked up the word mercy and just did a Bible study, here's the adjectives that you would find right before the word mercy. Great, rich. God's mercy is abundant, it's everlasting, it's tender, it's new every morning, it fills the earth, it's over all of his works. The Lord is merciful to the guilty. Can we collectively say thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for that. Number three, the Lord is patient toward the wayward. Scripture says he's slow to anger. Now circle the word slow. Slow doesn't mean never. He's slow to anger. He's patient. The fact that any one of us are in this park today is because of the patience of God, amen, and his grace and mercy. 2 Peter 3, Peter, who sinned greatly, couldn't talk enough about the grace of God, said the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should reach repentance, go forward to repentance that he's offering. Fourth word, the Lord is compassionate to the brokenhearted. And the phrase is abounding in steadfast love. This word is all about a relationship and have a covenant with God, and he's faithful to those who give their lives to him, and he's gracious and he's merciful and he's slow to anger. Last night, as I was thinking about this as a grandfather and as a father, I was thinking about the prodigal son's father. Son blew his inheritance and went against his dad and rebelled and rejected and went out and lived the good life till it wasn't so good anymore. And think of the father's heart towards his son that is way out there somewhere. No cell phones, no texting, no Instagram pictures. How's my son doing? Nobody giving word back. Will I ever see my son again? And here's when the son finally turned, and this captures this idea of compassionate to the brokenhearted. Here's what it says about the father, and this is God the Father in a miniature parable person. But when the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him and he ordered the best robe to be put on him. He gave him the signet ring. He put shoes on his feet. He ordered the fatted calf to be barbecued and he said, "Let's celebrate. My son has returned." That captures the heart of God for the brokenhearted. And I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life, but I know a lot of what's going on in some of your lives. It's absolutely brokenheartedness. It's not what you would have chosen for yourself where you are right now. David wants you to know that God is compassionate. Number five, the Lord is good to all. This kind of a catch-all phrase that David had. It's found right in verse 9. The word good means he's pleasant, he's generous, he's not stingy, he's others-oriented. James wrote that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. Now, if you have your sheet, I just want to show you the word all. David starts using the word all. Verse 9, the Lord's good to all. His mercy is over all. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. The bottom of verse 13, the Lord is faithful in all his words, kind in all his works. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. You don't have verse 15, but it says the eyes of all look to you. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So let me just ask you, you can say yes to these, I think. Did you have a place to sleep last night? Say, let me hear it. Yes. Did you have food to eat yesterday? Yes. Do you have at least one garage attached to your house? I'm not going to go up and ask how many garages. The Lord is good to all. Whether you feel like God owes you something or not, He is good to all. Do you have clothes to wear? Say yes, and I'm very thankful looking out that you do. I want to end with the last one. It's not found in verse 8 and 9, but it captures the heart of David as he thought about God. It's actually found in verse 18. I'll just read it. If you have a Bible, you can certainly look at it. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Lord is near to those who are falling. The Lord is near to those who have stumbled by the decisions that they've made. The Lord is near, verse 14, to those who have heavy burdens. The Lord is near to the needy. According to David, every one of us in this park are as close to God as we want to be. If you say, well, God is distant, don't you dare blame God. He is saying he's near to all those who call on him. Now, I had a grandchild. I have 16 of them, so you won't be able to, I don't think, guess this grandchild. But it was in our house the other day. And I went out on our deck, and I sat in the most comfortable chair that was out there, and my grandchild came out and told me I was sitting in their chair. And I said, well, that's interesting, because I think I own this chair. Well, Grandpa, I was sitting in that chair. And I said to my grandchild, well, if you would say the magic word, I'll get up and you can sit here. I was looking for the word please. And the grandchild just looked at me. I said, you know the word that I'm looking for. And I said, say the word. And I'm having a stare down with my grandchild. And you know what my grandchild said? The first word came out of his mouth? No. No. I said, really? No. He said, second time, no. I said, well, let me find you a nice, comfortable chair inside that you can sit on. I was a mean grandpa. Well, that's what we do with God. He's asking us to say, please. Please forgive me. Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, please bless me. Father, please show my children how great you are and how gracious you are and how merciful you are and how slow to anger. God, please help this grandparent instill in my children and my grandchildren how beautiful you are in my life. So the last one, he's near to all. And you don't have to go very far in Scripture. David didn't get to experience this. But God is so near that he sent his son to live with us. Amen? So if you're looking for the nearness of God, look no farther than the person of Christ. Every word that David used to describe God the Father is used of God the Son, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love, and he is good to all. Amen? He's asking you to say, please, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. Please come into my life and take my sin away. Thank you for coming near to me. He's near to all those who call on him. God's greatest demonstration of his grace and his mercy, his slowness to anger, his abounding and steadfast love, his faithfulness, and his goodness is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the scriptures say is if you in this lifetime will call out to him, whatever your need is, he will answer. Romans 10:13 says, all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Like this perfect Jesus, all of the adjectives that you could ever write down, 150 of them, if you got the time, were embodied on the cross. And he wants a personal relationship. But remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, unless they come through me. And so at Lakeside Fellowship, we are here to exalt the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen? Amen. If you haven't trusted in him, he's waiting for you simply. If David is listening in heaven, if Jonah's listening in heaven, if Nehemiah's listening in heaven, I don't know if that's the case. I know God's listening in heaven. He's right here saying, please just come to me. And I will extend mercy. David, at the end of his life, was overwhelmed by the grace and mercy and kindness of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you here today? How do you view God the Father? Do you know Jesus, his Son? Through me, the Lord Jesus is pleading. I'm here for the taking. You're as close to me as you want to be. And so we want to exalt the name of Christ. What a privilege it is right here. If there is a need in anyone's life, we have elders, we have pastors on staff, we have people that care about you. We're here for you. We want to tell you about this great God in our life. Let me have a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing a song about how great this God is. And we should blow the roof. Well, there's no roof. We should blow the clouds right out of the sky here. But let me pray. Father, you're a great God. You're greatly to be praised. I think because David did such a great job, I'm gonna take his words and echo them back to you. As I've gone through my life and the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, you've been a God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You're good to all. You're near to those who call upon you. I'm living proof of that. Oh, Lord, would you do a drawing work to yourself here today? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be out on the public square, exalting you and your Son. And we thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.